want you to turn to James chapter 1. We'll read a couple of verses here in James chapter 1. You know, it's amazing. James is writing here to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, and he's greeting them. And it's really funny because he says, my brethren. So he's talking to Christians. Amen. Did you notice that? Verse 2, he said, my brethren. You know, you don't call somebody that's, you know, enemy your brother. You know what I'm saying? You call him your enemy. So he's talking to believers. He's talking to those that have been born of God, been scattered. You know, the church in Acts chapter 8 was scattered abroad, and the saints went everywhere preaching the gospel and doing different things. And so James is writing to the brethren. Notice that he said up here, and I'm up out of my scriptures I gave them, but they'll follow me. But in James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Notice that James starts this thing off, and he's greeting everybody and thanking God for them. And then he says, listen, you're my brethren, but that doesn't exempt you from falling into tests and trials. Amen? And then he goes on, and he tells you the attitude you're supposed to have when you find yourself in a mess. He says, count it all joy. Amen. Why? How many of you found out that a test or a hardship or a problem or a struggle is not joy in the natural? Amen. But notice he didn't say, my brethren, count it all happiness. Joy is not just happiness. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And so therefore he's saying, when you find yourself in a test, respond from your spirit and not your flesh. Amen. I can have joy without being happy. Come on. See, I can have joy even though everything around me is not going the way I want it to be, because joy is not dependent upon what's surrounding me or what the test says. My joy is dependent upon my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and my walk with Him. Amen? And so James is really talking to us all the way down through here. He talks about counting it all joy. He talks about seeking God for wisdom on how to handle it. He talks about walking in faith, trusting God. And then we get down to verse 12, which is where I wanted to get, and he says, blessed is the man who endures temptations. Notice he didn't say, blessed is the man that gets tempted, tested, and tried. Amen? Some people say, well, the Lord put that temptation, test, trial, that hardship on you to bless you. No, he didn't say you get blessed because you're in a hard spot. He says you get blessed because you endure it. How many of you know it's not a blessing when you're going through it? Amen. In fact, the hardship and the test and the struggle is to stop you from getting the blessing. It's to turn you away from God, to get you upset, to get you complaining. Why? Because he goes on and he says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved. Notice that whenever he has stood his test and God approves his stand, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now listen to the next part he says. Let no one say, when he is tempted, tested, or tried, or finds himself in a hard place, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. You know what he's saying here, all the way from verse 1 all the way down to verse 14? James is saying this, tests and trials and hardships and problems and struggles and hurts and pains and all the junk of this world does not come from God. And when you find yourself in a test, don't compromise, don't cop out, don't surrender to religion, don't surrender to the things around you and say, well, maybe God did this to me. Because God is not the one that put you in that test. God didn't send the test. God didn't put the hardship on you. God didn't send the pain. He didn't send the sickness. He didn't send the disease. He didn't send anything. Why? Because Jesus said in the prayer that he taught the disciples that we're to pray that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? So in heaven, is there any sickness? No. Be a terrible place to go to, wouldn't it? But the Bible says in Revelation that when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any more pain, no more sorrow, no more dying, no more tears, no more hurts. Jesus is going to wipe all that away. Amen? It's gone, because when we get to heaven, it's all good. In fact, James goes on and says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning with him. What's he saying? Good things come from God, not bad things. Amen? In fact, I want you to look at, you know, you can just look up on screen. I want to look in the Amplified in John chapter 16, verse 33. The Lord Jesus, as he's teaching over here, he says this, like this. He said, I've told you these things. In other words, all throughout the 16th chapter, he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming, the Spirit of truth, guiding us in all truth, and us growing in the things of God and what God's wanting to do. Then he finishes out the chapter by saying, I've told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. Woo, glory to God. How am I going to have perfect peace and confidence? I'm going to be in Christ, amen? And guess what? I'm going to walk in the things he's told me. Oh, it's quiet in here this evening. Amen. Come on, give me a good amen. What's the Lord saying? He's saying, I've told you these things so that in me you can have confidence and peace. You can have victory. Hallelujah. How am I going to walk in that peace and confidence? By walking in the things the Lord has told me. Amen. Staying in the Word. Now, notice what else he goes on and he says. He says, in the world. In other words, if you're acting with the world, living like the world, conducting yourself in the world, having thoughts like the world, he says you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. Anybody in here besides me had any tests, trials, frustration? Come on. What's he saying? He's saying, here's something I want you to know, that if you'll get over in me and get a hold of my word, you can walk in peace. And you can walk in confidence, because all the time you're here in this world, guess what the world's going to offer you every day of your life? The world's going to throw at you tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. How many of you today went 24 hours without any test? Anybody go 12 hours today without any frustration? Anybody go 6 hours today without any distress? Did anybody go a couple minutes today without going through a trial? Come on. Because you see, this is what the world offers us. That's why James said over there, if you find yourself in a test, it's how you deal with it and the attitude and who you decide to hook up with is what's going to happen in your life. Amen. The world is going to throw these things at you. But James says this. James says you got to get an attitude of joy, and then you've got to endure that thing and stand that test and stand there, because the blessing doesn't come because you got tested. The blessing comes because you passed the test. Amen? So how am I going to do that? Well, let's finish out John 16, 33. Jesus goes on and says, but be of good cheer. In other words, there's that joy again. There's that attitude again. Take courage. Be confident, certain, and undaunted. Why? For I have overcome the world. Woo, come on, somebody. How can I face these struggles with confidence and joy and victory and have a good attitude? Because Jesus says, for I have overcome the world. Now listen to this last part. I have deprived it of power to harm you and to have conquered it for you. Hallelujah. Oh, come on, church. Hallelujah. Jesus says, just because you're a believer, you're not exempt from tests and trials and frustrations and struggles, and the world's going to throw it at you every day. But I have already overcome every test and struggle and frustration and trial that can come your way, and I've deprived it of its right to defeat you. Jesus didn't say, I deprived it of its right to test you. He said, I deprived it of its right to defeat you. Oh, you've got to hear this. Come on. Jesus didn't say, I have deprived these tests of the right to come against you. I've deprived them of the right to defeat you and overcome you. Hallelujah. Meaning what? In every test and trial, we go into it with confidence that if God be for me, who can be against me? In every test and trial, we go into every frustration that comes our way, we go into it with 1 John 4:4. He that is in me is greater than he that is coming against me. Amen. And I have already overcome them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, let's go back over here to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want you to see over here what the Apostle Peter has to say. We looked there in James. Now look in 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter says some things similar to what James says. Listen to what he says. Verse 12, beloved, and once again, he's writing to Christians, writing to believers. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. We'll do it again. Because you have to hear what the apostle is saying to you and me. beloved, Christians, born again, walking with God, loves Jesus, going to heaven someday? Been washed in the blood of the Lamb, sanctified by the Spirit of God, church going, Bible toting, tongue talking, loves God, beloved people, amen? Look what he says. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try your neighbor. No. Which is to try you. Oh, my goodness. Me? As though some strange thing happened to you. Listen to what the Amplified in this verse says. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be amazed and bewildered in the fiery ordeal which is taking place to test your quality. Ooh. It's tough, isn't it? That test and that fiery trial that's coming against you is testing the quality of your commitment to the Lord. The devil is prodding and trying to figure out some way that he can find a weakness in you so that he can pull you away from God and get you to say, God did this to me. I'm not going to serve God anymore. I'm going to get mad and frustrated and just walk out of here and just be mad at God. Notice he says it's come to test your quality. As though something strange, unusual, and alien to you and your position were befalling you. Notice that? See, a lot of times, folks, we get into a test or a trial, and what happens is this. The devil comes in, and what he'll tell you is this. Number one, maybe God's doing this to you to teach you something, but God doesn't use struggles and tests and trials and evil things to teach us. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides us in all truth. That's why he put teachers in the church to effect in us a change by equipping us and perfecting us. That's why he gave you the anointing to know the truth in your heart and study the Word of God. Amen? So he uses the Word, and he uses the gifts, and he uses the Spirit to teach us, praise God. But you see, the devil wants to come along, and he wants to get you to questioning God and questioning your walk with God. Maybe God did this. No, God's not doing this to you. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Amen? Jesus says, in me, as long as you stay in me, no matter what frustrations, no matter what struggles, no matter what problems the world throws at you, you can have victory in those things. Because I've already given you the pathway to get through that thing, praise God. And here Peter is saying, when you find yourself in a struggle, in a hardship, in a personal spot that's not good, he says, don't get all bent out of shape and think it's strange and get crazy on God. And a lot of Christians do that. And then we start questioning ourselves. We don't question God, we question ourselves. Well, what did I do to deserve this? Maybe I missed God. Maybe I'm just not where I need to be. Maybe, you know, this just isn't, going to work for my life. And so we begin to question. We begin to think, well, you know, I was going to church. I was reading my Bible. I was praying. I was trying to be a good witness on the job. I was trying to walk in love. I did get upset the other day and smack somebody, but, you know, I've done pretty good. Other than that. So why is this happening to me? But Peter says, you got to understand something. It's not just you it's happening to. Go. Let's read on down here in verse 13. He says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. He says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God will rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is justified. In other words, he's saying this, you need to understand something, folks, that you're not the only one going through it, and this has come upon you, but if you'll make a decision in that situation to not get all crazy and not get away from God, not get upset, and just make up your mind, whatever it is, I'm going to make it through this. I'm going to stay with God's Word. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. I'm going to keep a good attitude, praise God. And how many of you know it takes work to keep a good attitude? Anybody here besides me have to work on your attitude? Hallelujah. Amen. Because you see, there are times after you've praised God so long, you want to complain a little bit. There's after a while, after you prayed so long, you want to complain a little bit. After you've studied so many scriptures, you want to kind of complain a little bit, like, God, have I not done enough yet? But notice what he said in James chapter 1. He says, after you've been approved, after you've endured and God approves, then you can get the blessing. Amen? Then the test is overcome. In other words, there is a point in time that when you're going through this, God will finally look down and say, enough is enough is enough. And now you take your hands off of him and let him go. Amen? Come on. But you see, this is the thing. You and I have to stand our ground until that moment comes. Do you understand in Mark 11, 24, when Jesus was teaching over there, that there is a time element between the time you believe you receive and the time that you shall have? Remember what Jesus said over there? The King James says, whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you'll receive them and you shall have them. In other words, there are things that we desire God to do, and because we desire God to do that, we come to him in prayer. And when we pray, we actually believe that God heard us and God's going to take care of it and get us through. But how many of you found out there are time elements between the time you pray and believe and the time you actually have? What's going on between the time you believe you receive and the time you have? Fiery indignation, frustration, tests, trials, thoughts, fears, worries, all these kind of crazy things that are attacking you. Why? Because the devil knows that if he can get you away from believing and get you away from the word that the Lord has spoken to you and get you out of peace and trust in God, then he can defeat you, because the only way he can defeat you is if you turn away from God. The only way he can defeat you is if you don't trust the Lord all the way through the test. Amen? And so what the Lord is teaching us through James and through all the scriptures, and we need to get hold of it, is this. Every one of us are going to go through these tests and trials. Every one of us are going to face difficult times. Every one of us are going to have to deal sometimes with some sickness attacking our body. Every one of us are going to deal with sometimes that we're not going to have enough money to take care of the situation. Every one of us are going to find sometimes that something didn't just go right and we got the short end of the stick. Well, I thought if that happened, you was out of the will of God. Then the Apostle Paul never was in the will of God. Anybody believe Paul was anointed of God? He did write 2/3 of the New Testament, didn't he? Amen. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Have you ever noticed his life? I mean, that guy was constantly being put in jail. He was constantly being falsely accused. He was constantly being run out of town. He was being beat up. Well, if he was walking in the perfect will of God, none of those things should happen. In the world, you shall have tribulation. In the world, there's going to be tests, trials, struggles, and problems. Amen? Does that mean we're going to get beat up all the time? I hope not. But what are you going to do if you get falsely accused, or you get beat up and thrown in jail, and you were just standing on the street when the bad guy got caught, and they thought you was a partner with him? You better count it all joy and pray at midnight and start praising God and singing praise, because you want out of that thing. Amen? Huh? What are you going to do when the enemy comes in through an evil report and tells you you're not going to make it? What are you going to do? See, we have to deal with life, folks. That's what life is all about. And that's what James is telling us. He's saying your attitude, even the Lord Jesus, your attitude, how you approach it, what you deal with it, and what you do with it is going to determine the outcome of this thing. A lot of times we just think, well, if it's God's will, he'll do it. Well, if that's the case, if it's God's will, he'll just save everybody. How many of you was lost a long time before you got saved? And when you got saved, God didn't come down and choke you until you confessed Jesus as Lord. Amen. I don't know about you, but the Lord did not chase me down the street, hit me in the back of the head, knock me down, put his hands around my throat and choke me and say, now until you confess Jesus as Lord, I'm going to choke you. You know what he did? He spoke to me through the gospel. He spoke to me through people witnessing to me. He spoke to me through different situations that happened in my life. Sometimes he'd speak even to my heart. And I had to finally come to a place where I listened to him. Because you see, I had a part to play in getting saved. Amen? I had to act upon his word. I had to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I had to believe that he died for my sins. I had to believe that God raised him from the dead. And I had to confess him as my Lord. Why did I have to do that? Because that's what the Bible says. And Jesus said, I've said these things to you so that you can walk in peace and walk in victory, because the world's going to be throwing all these stuff at you. Amen? But you can deal with it with confidence. But we make the decision that we're going to act upon God's word. And when we act upon God's word, God begins to move in our lives. Amen? Now, look in 2 Timothy real quickly, the second chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Over here, the Apostle Paul, and I want to actually pick it up in verse 1. I was going to start down here in verse 3, but let's look in verse 1. Paul says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Boy, that's a good word, isn't it? You and I need to get strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Are you listening to me? Get strong in His grace. In other words, get over there and just be just filled up and overwhelmed by the goodness of God. Amen? Walk in His grace. Walk in His goodness. See the Lord in a good light. Don't see Him in a bad light. Don't see Him as your problem. See Him as your answer. Hallelujah. And be strong in that grace and walk in that grace and let that grace guide you and lead you and direct you and show you how to live, praise God. And then he goes on and he says this, "And the things that you have heard from among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." In other words, he's talking about us living the life and also sharing the life and walking in the light of life and bring it to other people. Amen. In other words, he's talking to Timothy about living the Christian life, isn't he? Amen. Come on, say amen. It's so anyway. Praise God. Notice what he says. He says, "I want you to be strong in the grace of the Lord. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the things you're learning and share with other people. Be involved." Hallelujah. What's the term? What's the saying around here? Be the church. Hallelujah. And go out and commit it to others and then get them all excited and get them to sharing it. Praise God. And spread the gospel of the kingdom all around. Praise God. Getting everybody involved. And then he goes on and he says this in verse 3. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Whew. What's that mean? Paul is again saying the same thing the Lord has said, the same thing Peter has said. What's he saying to us? Same thing James said. He's saying, when you decide you're going to live in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and be all in, and you begin to share this good news with others, and you begin to let your light shine, guess what? You're going to get attacked. The enemy's going to come against you. Just because you're on fire for God doesn't mean you're exempt from being tested, but it does mean that you're exempt from being defeated by the test. Amen? And so he says, here's what you're going to have to do when that test and trial and that frustration, the enemy tries to come in and stop you from being on fire for God. Endure hardships as a good soldier. I looked up the word hardship. In Webster's, it means a thing hard to bear. In the Greek, it means affliction or trouble. The word endure in the Webster's dictionary says to hold up under pain, fatigue, etc. To bear pain without flinching. Ooh, that's good, isn't it? Let's read it like this. Notice what he says. You, therefore, must endure. You must hold up under the pain and the fatigue and bear pain without flinching, the hardship, the affliction, the trouble, the thing that's hard to bear that's trying to take you down. In other words, you're going to have to get tough. Amen? You're going to have to get strong. You're going to have to get a conviction in your heart and your life that no matter what comes against me, God in me is greater than that, and I'm going to stay with Jesus Christ. Amen? I will not be defeated, I will not be discouraged, and I will not turn back from God. I'm going to endure this thing, praise God. And notice something else that he says here in verse 4. He says, no one engaged in warfare. Uh-oh, now Paul takes it on beyond a hardship and endurance. Now he's talking about warfare. Notice that? He's talking about getting in fights. I mean, not with people, but with God's enemy is your enemy, and fighting and standing strong, realizing you're in a warfare. You've got enemies, and they're trying to take you down. Amen? He says, not engaged in warfare, entangles him, does not entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. I like what the Message Bible says right here. It says, a soldier on duty doesn't get caught up in making deals in the marketplace. He concentrates on carrying out his orders. You know what he's saying right here? He's saying, for you to endure hardships and you to stand strong and you to win this battle that's coming against you, you can't play let's make a deal with the devil out here in the world. Amen? Well, maybe if I compromise a little bit, it'll let up. Maybe if I'm not quite as bold, it'll go away. Maybe if I don't study as much, that won't happen. Maybe if I don't pray in the Spirit as much, maybe if I don't witness as much, maybe if I'm not as vocal as I should be, and maybe it'll calm down. In other words, I'm not going to get caught up making deals with the enemy to get out of the struggle. Amen? You never get victory by making deals with the devil. If you're going to walk in victory, you're going to have to decide this is a warfare and this is a battle that I'm willing to fight because it's worth the battle. Because in the end, I'm going to get the blessing of the Lord in my life. Amen? And you see, you keep your eyes on the victory. You keep your eyes on the blessing. You keep your eyes on what God is doing. And you just say, I refuse to compromise. I will not let the enemy defeat me. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. Now, look in Ephesians real quick. Ephesians chapter 6. I want to give you four quick things here that will help you to endure hardships. Anybody here ready to stand strong? Recognize it. Praise God. You know, a lot of you right now ought to have a big smile on your face. Why? Because just hearing this message up to this point ought to make you realize there's nothing wrong with you. Amen. You ought to think, I'm not really that bad off after all. I thought I was this pitiful, poor, worthless somebody that, you know. But no, all of a sudden you just realize, hey, you know what? Everybody's going through struggles. In fact, over in 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Apostle Paul said, there's no temptation, test, or trial, or struggle, or problem, or frustration that's come upon you, but such as is common to man. Meaning what? It's coming on everybody. You're not the only one. But he goes on and says, but with this trial, and this test, and this struggle, God has already provided a way for you to get out of it. Amen? God has a way for you to get victory. But you know what you have to do? You have to stay strong and endure until you get to the place where the victory can come. Tell you a story real quickly. I remember I had ministered. We had a fellow that I'd been praying for, and they were getting a hold of faith and just growing and doing well. And they were working for this company. This gentleman was, and he was up for promotion. And he came to me and said, would you pray and agree with me for this promotion? I said, well, yeah, we'll pray and agree. And so, you know, he said, I'm up for it. And so it kept coming and coming. And then, you know, they came in and they gave a promotion to somebody else and he didn't get it. And so I said, no, just stand your ground. Just trust God. It'll be fine. We've already prayed and agreed. And, you know, he did that for a number of weeks. In fact, it went into a few months. And then he came to church on a Sunday and he said, you know what? He said, I'm telling you right now, I'm just fed up with these people. They're not giving me the promotion that I deserve and they promised it to me. And I'm just going to walk in Monday and tell them, forget it. And I said, don't do that. Don't do that. We're believing God. We're believing God. Stay one more week. Stay with it. And so, you know, he did. He just caught a hold of himself and he got back into faith and he's going along. And then he didn't say anything to me. But he didn't get the promotion that week. The next Sunday wasn't in church. Then I got a call from him on a Tuesday evening. And he says, oh, Pastor, I messed up. He said, what is it? He says, I went into the work. They didn't give me my promotion. And I just knew they would. So finally, Monday evening, I just got so sick of it. I walked in and told the boss, forget you. Forget this place. If you're going to treat your employees like this and not do what you said you do, I quit. And he said, as I started to turn and walk out of the office, the boss said, just for your information, this is your promotion papers. We were going to promote you tomorrow and give you this new job and give you a raise. He said it was there on his desk. He said, I walked over and looked at it. He said, I walked away within hours of having what I was believing God for. Crushed him. Crushed him. How many of us has God had the thing laying on the desk, ready to bring forth the miracle, the breakthrough, the blessing, but we chose to give up in the last minute and walk away from it? Daniel fasted and prayed for 21 days. What if he'd have quit on the 20th day? Are you hearing me? He didn't say that we're to endure for a while. He says, blessed is he that endures. Till when? Till it happens, praise God. Stays put, stays with it, stays with a good attitude, keeps faith. Now, what if I mess up? confess up, repent up, and get back up and get to enduring again. Are you hearing me? Listen to me, folks. To go through a battle, nobody, listen to me, nobody other than the Lord Jesus himself has ever gone through a battle and done everything perfect. Are you hearing me? So don't let the devil, if you have a down moment, don't let the devil cause you to throw everything in because you messed up for a second. You know what you're doing at? You get strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, ask God to forgive you, and then dust yourself off and sit back and say, Lord, I'm back in enduring again. Hallelujah. I'm back in counting it all joy again. I'm back into praising you again. I'm back in doing your word again. And I thank you, Lord. And you know what's the good thing about God is this? He doesn't move you back when you fuster. You just stop where you're at. And the moment you confess it, he just puts you right back on the place where you were and you take the next step. Hallelujah. See, the devil come in and say, well, you know, you blew it today. You got mad and you fussed and you did this and that. You know, that probably threw you 3 weeks behind. No, it didn't. It threw you a couple of hours behind while you was fussing. Amen? So what am I going to do? I'm going to act on 1 John 1 9. I'm going to confess my sins. I'm going to ask God to forgive me. And I'm going to thank God that he's going to help me make up those 2 hours I was acting like a doofus. Amen? And get back in there and begin to press myself right in to that place that the Lord said I could have in him. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 6. You there? Look here. I'm going to show you 4 things real quickly. And we'll read it to you out of the Amplified and we'll make these comments. Listen to what he says here. He says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, we'll start there. He says this, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord, be empowered through your union with him, draw your strength from him, that strength which his boundless might provides. If you're going to endure and walk through hardship and get to the victory, one of the things you're going to have to do is keep yourself strong in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your relationship strong in the Lord. Don't be separated from Jesus. Don't have a day that you don't spend time with the Lord. Draw your strength through him and let the Lord be the strength that gets you through this thing. Amen? You don't have the strength to do it in yourself, so you have to spend time with him. So he says, be strong in the Lord. Notice it doesn't say be strong in yourself, be strong in your faith, be strong in your confession, be strong in your action. No, he says, be strong in the Lord, because if I'm strong in the Lord, I'll be strong in my faith. I'll be strong in my confession. I'll be strong in my actions. Amen? I'm going to draw my strength from him. Whenever I feel weak, he's my strength. Whenever I feel like I can't go on, he's my strength. Whenever it feels like it's not working, he is my strength. And my relationship with him stays strong through the battle. Because you see, this attack is really to separate you from the Lord and get you out here on your own. A friend of mine used to say this all the time. And he was a country guy. But he'd look at you and somebody would be in a battle and he'd say, you know, it's a lot of wisdom. You need to hear what I'm telling you. It's the lone banana that gets peeled. Think on it. The Lord give you understanding. Hallelujah. What do you mean it's the lone banana? You don't peel the bunch, but if you can separate that banana from the rest of them, that's the one that gets peeled. Amen? And you know what? If the enemy can separate you from the Lord and from his word and from his anointing, you're the one who's going to get peeled. So what are you going to do? You're going to stay strong in the Lord. Number 2 is found in verse 11. Put on God's whole armor, the armor of a heavy-armed soldier which God supplies. Why? That you may be able to successfully stand up against all the strategies and the deceits of the devil. You cannot defeat the devil without God's armor. You got to fight the devil with the armor of God. So that means you got to put on God's armor and fight with his weapons. Notice he says, put on this armor so you can stand against the devil. That implies that you can't stand against these strategies if you don't have his armor. You need God's weapons. You need God's armor. You need God's anointing. You need God's word. You need the name of Jesus. You need the things that God has promised you operating in your life if you're going to endure hardship and get to the victory. Amen? Number 3 is found here in verse 12. Notice what he says. For we are not wrestling with flesh and blood and contending only with physical opponents, but against principalities and powers right down the line. What's he saying here? Don't allow yourself to get caught up in fighting it in the natural realm. Keep it in the spirit realm and fight it in faith. Amen? If you keep the devil in the faith realm, you'll defeat him. If he can get you in the natural realm, he'll defeat you. I'm not going to blame somebody else. I'm not going to look at somebody else. I'm not going to say, why is this or why is that? I'm going to stay in faith, and I'm going to fight this in the spirit realm, not the natural. Remember when Goliath came out against David? And he began to say, I'm going to destroy you, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to do all these things to him. You know what David did? The Goliath is fighting everybody in the natural. You know what David does? He says, you come out against me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I'm coming out against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, in whom you have defied. David took it straight out of the natural and put it right back in the spirit. 2 Kings 6, Elisha is praying, and he's telling the Israelites everywhere the Syrians are trying to attack him. So finally somebody says, there's a prophet over here that tells everybody what you're doing. So he says, find him and we'll go get him. That's dumb, isn't it? You know, this guy is telling everybody what you're doing and you're going to try to sneak up on him. Okay. And so they say he's over here. So he gets all of his armies and they come out and the hills are filled with his armies, and he sends his servant out, and servant can run, oh my God, what are we going to do? They're all over the place. And Elisha says, there's more of us than there are them. He goes, what? And Elisha just says, God, open his eyes and let him see what you're doing. You know what Elisha did? He refused to get brought back into a natural fight. He was going to fight that in the spirit. Because when we bring the enemy over into the spirit realm, the faith realm, we win. Amen? So stay spiritual. Stay in the spirit. Stay in faith. And don't get caught up in the natural. And finally, the fourth thing is found here in verses 13 and 14. And he says this down here. And he says in the latter part of verse 13, and having done all the crisis demands to stand firmly in your place, stand therefore and hold your ground. What's he saying? He's saying, do your part. Do your part. Rise up to the level the crisis demands and do your part. Pray. Study the Word. Stay strong in the Lord. Do your part. Take your stand. Put your faith in God. Trust God. Hold fast your confession. Count it all joy. Do the things God has told you to do. Amen? And when you do so, guess what? You're going to endure the hardship, and you're going to put yourself in a place where God's blessing can begin to operate in your life. Amen? What's the ultimate of this? Is getting from what we're believing God for through the struggle till we get what God said we can have. Amen? And refusing to let the enemy discourage us while we're getting there.